chapter 2. I don't know if you need to open up the nursery, but we can certainly make that available if we need to. Matthew chapter 2. And I won't be long tonight. I was talking with some people. We know that this time of year is a special time, fun time, also a very, very busy time. And I know a lot of folks may be cooking, cleaning, and getting ready for the festivities for the weekend. But I just want to encourage you all, challenge us all from God's Word tonight with a short message. Matthew chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse number 1. Matthew 2, verse 1. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men," or you could say privately called the wise men, "inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, and saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to open up your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, that this time of year we can reflect on the birth of our Lord. And of course, for those of us who are Christians, that means so much to us because we know the reason for why he came, to die on the cross for our sins. So we just pray you'd encourage us and challenge us from your word tonight. We do pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that's lost, that's maybe not too sure of salvation, would your Holy Spirit convict them, quicken them, touch them, and may they receive you even tonight, Lord. And I pray again you could bless this time together. May you be lifted up and honored in our midst, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to preach tonight, Gifts from the Wise Men. Gifts from the Wise Men. When we look at this chapter, it helps us to kind of see and understand that there is a lot of misinformation surrounding the birth of our Lord sometimes. A lot of misinformation and confusion around the events concerning the birth of our Lord. And a lot of times we get our information today from movies and TV programs, or maybe you see a card in the store or a nativity scene. And there are some things in there usually that really aren't right. And I'm not knocking things that promote Christmas or things like that. What I'm saying is, for us as Christians, we have to make sure we get our facts regarding anything concerning Christ, but especially his birth. Make sure we get it from the Bible. Let's make sure we get it from the right source so we know exactly what actually happened. Not what someone told us happened, what actually happened. And in this story here, we see the wise men coming from the east in chapter 2, verse 1, but the Bible never really tells us how many wise men there were. And we know that tradition holds that there were three wise men. And, I think they get that from the three gifts that were given, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And there very well may have been three wise men, but we don't know that. In fact, many Bible scholars think there may have been a great multitude of wise men, a great company of wise men. But we don't know for sure. But, we have that tradition that there were three wise men. And then next, the Bible does not tell us that they were kings. The Bible doesn't mention that. And, we have things depicting them as royalty, as kings. In fact, in our hymnal, we sing, "We three kings of Orient are, And again, I'm not saying rip that song out of our hymn. No, I actually really like that song. I think it's a very pretty, nice song. But the Bible doesn't tell us they were kings. And so come on in if you're joining us. Come on in. Maybe Brother Gary, you can help some folks get seated. But the Bible doesn't tell us that they were kings. The Bible does tell us that they were wise men from the east. And that word wise men, the Greek word for wise men is magi. The Greek word translated there is magi. And magi were basically astrologers. They were people who looked to the stars for the answers. In other words, they wanted to find the mysteries and the truths of this world, and they looked to the sun, moon, and stars to find them. And so, nowhere does the Bible tell us that they were kings. Again, that's a tradition that developed. And part of that tradition developed, I think, because of some Old Testament verses. Let's look at some of them. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 68 in your Bibles. Psalms chapter 68. And verse 29. Psalm 68 and verse 29. Bible says, because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. Look at verse 31. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Look also at Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. And just for time's sake, let's look at verse number 5. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 5. It says, then shalt thou see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. And we see other passages, other verses in the Old Testament that seem to imply that, yes, the idea of kings will come and bring presents. But if you look at the context of some of these verses, like Isaiah 60, or we looked at Psalm 68, I think these verses are talking about the second coming of Christ instead. The second coming, when he's actually ruling and reigning. So nowhere does the Bible actually specifically tell us that these wise men were kings. But we know for sure that they were astrologers, looking to the stars for answers. And I think it's very interesting, because if you know your Bible, the Old Testament, you know the Old Testament forbids astrology. It forbids that type of thing. What I'm talking about is astrology, not astronomy, not the science of learning about it. What I'm talking about is people who look to the sun, moon, and stars to find guidance for their life. I'm talking about horoscopes, things like that. As Christians, I don't believe we should dabble with that. If I want to find out who I should marry or what I should do, I don't look to my horoscope. I look in God's Word. Amen? I ask the Lord Himself, the one who created the sun, moon, and stars. And so as Christians, we don't follow that. But I think it's very interesting that these men were astrologers, pagan, unsaved men, no doubt, but God used their field of study to draw them to Himself. I think that's so amazing. I think that's so great how God did that. And we looked at some of the misinformation around this story, but one great thing, we all know that they followed a star that led them to Christ. I think that's a blessing that God led them to Himself. And these wise men, like I said, they were probably following the stars, but most likely they also were influenced by Jewish people. I don't think just by looking at the stars they could ask the questions they were asking. Look at Matthew 2 and verse 2. Matthew 2 verse 2. They were searching and they said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. I think that means they had some Jewish influence. Maybe some Jewish friends or neighbors in their homeland. Or maybe they had access to the Old Testament, the Jewish writings. And they knew there was a promised Messiah, and they knew there was to be a star that would mark his appearing. And so God used that to draw them to himself. And they asked the question, where is he that is born King of the Jews? You know, that's an interesting question, because in those days, no one asked that question, because no one really cared for the Jewish people. You see, the fact is, they were God's chosen people, but all the nations of the world looked down on the Jews. No one was searching for a Jewish king or ruler. The Jews were oppressed people at this point. And so no one was asking that question, but yet they knew to search for the King of the Jews. I think it's also interesting that as they were following this star, they knew they were looking for Jesus, and they come to Herod and his scribes. And let's look at Herod's reaction here. It says in Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Isn't that interesting? These unsaved pagan astrologers following the star, they had more sense to look for Jesus than Herod and apparently all the Jews in Jerusalem. Because it says they were all troubled. Listen, some people, unfortunately, we tell them about Jesus. We tell them how we love them, how he died for their sins. We tell them why he came. We explain to them the way of the gospel. And instead of receiving it with gladness, they're troubled. Just like Herod was. They're vexed. They're bothered. They're offended. It rubs them the wrong way. You tell someone, hey, Jesus is the only way to heaven. And that's an offense to them. That's where we are today in our society, unfortunately. Let's not be like that. Let's be like these wise men that had great joy in searching for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's interesting also, Herod and his scribes and Pharisees, they answer the wise men's question. If you look at verse number 4, Matthew 2, 4, when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes, by the way, they knew the Old Testament. They knew what the Word of God taught. He demanded of them where Christ should be born. Verse 5, they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, now Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So they knew the word of God, they knew the promised Messiah would come, but they could care less. They didn't have any desire to go and see Jesus. But these pagan wise men, they did. And I think that's a wonderful pattern for us, that follow the God-given light that you have. Follow the God-given light that you have. That's a great lesson there. You say, Brother Carl, I don't have a star guiding me in my life today. How many of us, we have important decisions we need to make or we're praying about? How many of us here? I think most of us, if not all of us, we have some decisions or we need some guidance in our lives. And you say, you know, I don't have a star that's going to lead me exactly where I need to go or show me exactly what I need to do. And that's right, we don't have a supernatural star guiding us tonight. But I believe we have something far greater. I believe we have the Word of God that gives us the light that we need. The Bible tells us in Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of thy word giveth light. In verse 105, that same chapter says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Listen, if you make God's word a cornerstone of your life, you'll have light. You will have guidance and direction. And if you follow that God-given light, God will give you more life. That's how He works. You start obeying God, you just start simple. Doing what you know you ought to do. Hey, what about prayer? Bible reading. Amen? Amen? What about being in church? We're all in church tonight. Amen? If you follow the God-given light, God will give you more life. The problem is most people aren't trying to follow the God-given light. They're looking for a sign. They're looking for certain things and they're rejecting the light that God has given to them. But we can learn a lot from these wise men. Spurgeon said this, those who look for Jesus will see Him. Those who truly see Him will worship Him. Those who worship Him will consecrate their substance to Him. And tonight, I don't want us to simply look at the wise men from the East. That's not my message tonight. I want us to focus on actually the gifts that they brought to Jesus. Because when they arrived to the foot of the Savior, they lavished Him with three gifts that I think are very important for us to study and can be a great encouragement for us tonight. Number one, first, they gave Him the gift of gold. The gift of gold. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped Him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto Him gifts. You know, that means a lot to us because this time of year we do the same thing. We give gifts. Parents are busy getting gifts for their children. Hopefully all you parents, you got all your gifts already. Otherwise, you might be in big trouble. And husbands too, amen? And so we give gifts, and we want to make sure we give our loved ones gifts. But this was different than giving your son a gift or your loved one a gift. This was, in that culture, when you approached royalty. When you approach someone of great importance, you had to bring something. You couldn't just come empty-handed and say, hey, here, I'm here. My presence is good enough. Sometimes my mom used to say, I used to ask my mom, yeah, what am I going to get for my birthday and for Christmas? She said, I brought you into this world. That's my gift to you. And so that's not how it works when you come before royalty. You have to bring something. And these wise men recognize we're coming before not just an ordinary child. We're coming before a king. You see, they couldn't tell that by looking at Mary and Joseph because they were poor. Mary and Joseph were dirt poor. If you look at how Jesus, where Christ was actually born, they didn't find that out by examining the house or surroundings. They knew the word of God that the baby that lay before them was not just an ordinary child, but he was a king. And so they gave him gold. That signified royalty and great wealth. And I want us to take a step back for just a moment and think about Matthew's gospel and how it's different from the other gospels, the other three gospels. You see, Matthew is writing specifically to Jewish people. And Matthew's goal in writing is to show Jewish people, by the way, in Matthew, you see more references to the Old Testament than any other gospel. More references to the Old Testament than any other gospel. And so Matthew is showing Jewish people, hey, listen, this child that was born is your promised Messiah, and here's why. Here's how. That's Matthew's purpose in writing. And much more than that, this child that was born is your king. Matthew presents Christ as king. He is their king. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the very first verse in the book. Matthew 1, 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Why did Matthew mention the son of David? Why is that part of Christ's genealogy? Well, because of the promise given to David. God told David, I'm going to make your house an everlasting throne. He's going to have an eternal dynasty. He promised David that. And Jesus Christ is the exact fulfillment of that promise. See, Christ was a descendant of David, so he is the rightful heir to the throne. He is the king that's going to allow David's throne to reign forever and ever and ever. And so he is the promised Messiah. He is the promised king. Not only that, but we see Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, the hometown of great King David. And also we looked at Matthew 2, verse 2 already. The wise men understood this. That's why they asked, where is the king of the Jews? So they understood this was a king that was before them. But I want you to understand that Jesus Christ was not just an earthly ruler, but we know that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the ruler of the universe. You see, he's not just an earthly ruler. You know, today, this day and age, a lot of folks are concerned with who's going to rule our nation here in the U.S. And the presidential race is going to be coming up, I guess, next year, next fall. And so everybody wants to get their man in office. And hey, listen, the most important thing is understanding, listen, we have our man on the throne already. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen, mark it out, everything that's happening in this world, he's in control. Nothing is catching him by accident. You say, what about the wickedness? What about the tragedies? What about all, listen, God is in control. We simply need to look to him. Hey, maybe it just might be he's trying to get our attention. Understand that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That means he's the ruler of the universe. That's who we serve. That's who these wise men came to. He's sovereign. But not also is he a king. They recognize he was deity. They recognize he was God. You see, in Matthew 2:11, they didn't just give him gifts. The Bible says they fell down and worshipped him. You know, we were out souling this past Saturday. I believe Sister Comfort was speaking to a Muslim gentleman who's very friendly, very open. And if I remember correctly, Comfort, correct me if I'm wrong, one of the questions she kept asking you was, where is Jesus Christ worshipped in the Bible? Or should Jesus Christ be worshipped? In other words, a lot of people, they say, well, he was just a man. He was just a prophet. He was just a great teacher. He was just a great moral authority. No, he was God because he was to be worshipped. And if those pagan wise men recognize we need to worship this baby, we should recognize that today. We must worship Jesus. He's God. He is God. We heard a great doctrinal message this past Friday night at the recital. Pastor preached a great message, how Jesus Christ is God. And I want us to look at a few scriptures consider this. In the Ten Commandments, one of the Ten Commandments, God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. In other words, God is a jealous God. There are no other gods for us to worship. There's only one God He wants for us to worship, the God of the Bible, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the triune God of the Bible. There are no other gods, not Allah. That's not the God of the Bible. Allah doesn't have a son that died on the cross for my sins. I'm sorry. Only God, only the God of the Bible. That's the only God that we worship. So Jesus Christ was to be worshipped as God. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 28. You see, if Jesus Christ was not God, then He shouldn't have been worshipped. And I don't think God would have that in the Bible, that these wise men came and fell down and worshipped Him, and there was no rebuke given there. Look at John 20 and verse 28. And for time's sake, we all are familiar with the story of quote-unquote doubting Thomas. And when he touched the prints of the nails in his hands, he realized who Jesus really was. And he says in John chapter 20, verse 28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Now that would have been a great place for Jesus to say, hey, listen, you can say I'm Lord, but don't say I'm God. No, he didn't do that. Jesus received that worship from Thomas. He said, my Lord and my God. I mentioned the Ten Commandments and how God feels about these things. Look at Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. And verse number 5. Isaiah 44, verse 5. One shall say, I am the Lord's, another shall himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. And beside me, there is no God. As you flip to Revelation 1, verse 8, Jesus himself says, I am the Alpha, that's the first, and the Omega, that's the last. Jesus Christ is God. And he is to be worshipped as such. And so we have to understand that tonight. Jesus Christ is to be worshipped. You see, we're not commanded to worship men. We're not commanded to worship saints. Some people pray to saints. We don't see that in the Bible. We're not commanded to worship priests. We don't see that. You're not supposed to worship me. The Bible says, call no man father. And listen, our Heavenly Father, He is the only one to be worshipped, the true God of the Bible. And Jesus Christ is God, and He alone is to be worshipped. And He received the worship of these wise men. Now, I spent a lot of time with that, but I want to give a little application. He's King, He's God, but I want to ask you this question. Is Jesus King of your life? Is He King of your life? He's King of the universe. He's King of the world. But have you given Him that place in your life? In other words, as you go about your day, as you go about your life, making decisions, going to and fro, deciding what to do, where to live, all of these things, are you letting Jesus guide you? Are you aligning your life with His desire for your life? In other words, who sits on the throne of your heart? Is it yourself? Well, it's all about me. Whatever makes me happy. That's the world's philosophy. Just whatever makes you feel happy, just do it. It's all about you. You're number one. But for the Christian, it's all about Him. What makes Him happy? What pleases Him? And can I just say this? The fact is, that's what we were created to do. That's what we were designed to do. That's why you're here. Someone asked, why are we here? For His good pleasure. To do His will. To do His bidding. And the fact is, when you go through your life doing everything but following Him, that's why people get depressed. That's why people they don't have joy. They're miserable. They just have this unrest. Because you're not doing what you were created to do. Isn't that fascinating? As you surrender yourself to God, as you bow down and give Him your life, that's when you actually find joy, peace, fulfillment. Because you're doing exactly what you were created to do. Obey your King. So is Jesus Christ King of your life? And then also, so many Christians have a low view, not only of God, of Christ, but a low view of themselves spiritually. In other words, some Christians live their life, well,
you know, I lie so much and I'm just going to keep on lying. That's just who I am. It's in my nature. Well, you know, my culture, they like to do this, and so I have to do this, and I'm just going to keep doing this till the day I die. And we live on this low plane spiritually. But the fact is, as children of God, we are children of the King. The fact is, we need to live like what Jesus says that we are. Turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 1. You say, I'm a king, or I'm a prince, or I'm a princess. How is that so? Look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 6. Revelation 1 and verse 6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Listen, know that you are a child of the King and live like it. Live like it. In other words, we've all seen the movies or maybe the Disney cartoons where the prince or the princess sneaks out of the kingdom and goes into the town of the commoners. Why is that such a shocking thing? Well, because they're royalty. Why are they in the slums? Why are they... Hey, listen, as Christians, that means we're supposed to live a certain way. Now, that doesn't mean that we walk around with our nose up, we're better than everybody. That's not what I'm talking about tonight. What I mean is you were created for something more. What I mean is this world, this earth before us, that's not what we should live for. Live for something more. There's a higher calling for your life. So live like it. You're a child of the King, so live like it. The gift of gold. I love that song, I'm a child of the King. We sing it often here. And I want to quote some of the verses. I once was an outcast, stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth. But I have been adopted. My name's written down, an heir to a mansion and a robe and a crown. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still may I sing, all glory to God, I'm a child of the King. Know that you're a child of the King and live like it. Let's go back to our text in Matthew 2. We see the wise men gave the gift of gold. But I want you to see also tonight, they also gave the gift of frankincense. The gift of frankincense. And frankincense was an incense that was used, it was a perfume that was used in temple worship. And when it was burned, it let out a sweet savor, a sweet aroma, a fragrance. And, you know, there's nothing like walking into a house with a sweet fragrance. This time of year, maybe you walk into a house, you smell some Christmas cookies. Maybe you smell some apple pie. Maybe you smell some food cooking, and it just smells good to walk home, walking home. And husbands can say there's nothing like the fragrance of my wife, right? Or maybe wives about your husbands, maybe, I don't know. But nothing like smelling a sweet fragrance that it makes us happy and joyous. And so the gift of frankincense, that's what that represents, that sweet aroma and fragrance. I want you to understand tonight, it was used in the Jewish sacrificial system when they gave a burnt offering. This points to the fact that this Jesus, who the wise men worshiped, was to be a willing sacrifice for us. You see, in the Old Testament, they had to bring a spotless lamb before the altar. And that lamb was the atonement for their sins. But today, we have the Lamb of God. He is our atonement for sins. Once for all, the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So He was our sacrifice, our willing sacrifice on the cross. And this gift of frankincense, it represents holiness and righteousness. You see, Jesus Christ was the only one that could take our place on the cross because He was sinless. He was perfectly holy and perfectly righteous. And do you know this? When you got saved, you were justified. That means you were made righteous. That means tonight, if you're in Christ, when God looks at you, He sees not your sin in your life. He doesn't see your past in sin and shame. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, His perfect, sinless righteousness on your account. When God looks down on you, He sees the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's a blessing tonight, amen? The righteousness of God in Him. Not only does it represent holiness and righteousness, but frankincense represents the high priest role that Jesus has for us. You see, in that Old Testament sacrificial system, not any old Jewish person couldn't just go into God's presence. It didn't work that way. They couldn't just have direct access to God's presence. No, there was a high priest that was a mediator in their place that gave them access to God. And today Christ is our access to God. I want to say this, Christ is our only access to God. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Again, I said it before, I say it again. Jesus is our only access, not Muhammad, not Mary, not the saints, not myself, not any religious leader, not any self-proclaimed pope. Jesus Christ alone is our access to God. He said this in John chapter 14 and verse 13. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. And we saw how in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In John 14:13, he says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That means when we pray to God the Father in Jesus' name. In other words, the only reason we're able to even approach God is because of Jesus. On the basis of what he did for us on the cross. That's how we're able to pray each day. That's why it's such a privilege to pray. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I know we're looking at a lot of scriptures tonight, but I think it will be helpful. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. The high priest represents access to God. He's our mediator between us and God. And so much can be said here, by the way, but I just want to show you a few brief things. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Listen, that means God the Father is holy and righteous. We're sinful men. We've been separated from God because of our sin. We need to be reconciled back to God. Only Jesus can do that for you. Only Jesus can do that. He's our high priest. So the gift of frankincense represented this. But I mentioned the sweet fragrance in the temple worship, the sweet aroma that would rise forth from the sacrifice. And I want you to realize tonight, we don't perform temple sacrifices. I think we all know that. So how can we have a sweet fragrance that rises up to please God? How can we have that today? I believe by a holy and righteous life. Holy and righteous life. Your life can be a sweet aroma for the Lord. Your life, the decisions you make. You say, every decision I make, God can be pleased with that? Yes. Everything you do, that's why it's always good to choose right. Hey, listen, no matter who's watching, you say, well, mom and dad aren't here, so I can... No, God's watching. Well, the boss isn't around. Listen, God is watching. Let your life be a sweet aroma and fragrance for God. Lastly, before we close tonight, the gift of myrrh was given. If you go back to our text in Matthew 2, they gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Myrrh was a spice that was used in embalming. And myrrh oftentimes was mingled with a wine to form a bitter drink. If you remember, while Jesus hung on the cross, they offered him that drink and he refused it. And it's a bitter drink. And that signifies the suffering, the bitterness, the affliction that Christ would face. You see, we have to understand that Jesus Christ, you know, these wise men are coming before a baby, right? Usually, you know, if you're going to see a baby, you bring some nice toys, something to make a baby happy. But to bring something bitter, a bitter herb or spice that was used, why would you bring that? Because they're pointing to the fact that this baby would suffer. This Jesus would suffer. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. This Jesus would suffer. You see, the fact is, when Jesus hung on that cross, he suffered. The Bible tells us that. All the sins of the world came upon him. The wrath of God fell upon him. The Bible says he suffered. He suffered for you and for me. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, the Bible says, seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in a time of need. So we see here that Jesus Christ suffered. What that verse, what that passage teaches us, listen, Jesus suffered should let us know we're going to suffer in this life. We should expect suffering in this life. You say, but I'm a Christian. Hey, you read your Bible. All the disciples suffered. All the apostles were martyred, killed. So what should we expect as Christians? I'm not saying that our life is going to be miserable and just wait for the next suffering. You can have great joy in suffering, you know that? You can have the joy of God, the peace of God. What I'm getting at is, listen, we shouldn't expect this easy-peasy, happy-go-lucky kind of life where there's never going to be trouble. We should expect suffering because Jesus suffered. And the encouragement here in Hebrews is that, listen, when we pray to Christ, when we pray to God, we're not praying to someone who has no idea what we're talking about. But we're praying to someone who knows exactly what we're talking about. He suffered too. In fact, far worse than we ever could. I'm not just talking about physical pain. Can you imagine the emotional, the spiritual, the mental pain of having all the sins of the world placed on you? Yes, Jesus suffered for you and for me. Look also at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. The Bible says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So he suffered for us. And then lastly, this myrrh I mentioned was used for embalming, it was used for burials. That points to the fact that this Jesus would die. This baby, he would die. I love that Christmas song that's in our hymnal, Born to Die upon Calvary. See, that's why he came. He didn't just come to live a good life, to be a good example for us, although he certainly was. He didn't just come to be a moral authority, although he was. He didn't come to be a great teacher, to be a great prophet, to be all the things that some people will give him credit for. He came to die on the cross for the sins of the world. That's why he came. That was his purpose of coming. The Bible says, I want you to understand, the Bible says that Christ had to die. Christ had to die. You see, we need to understand that God in his love and mercy sent Jesus, but in his holiness and wrath, he punished Christ on the cross. See, the fact is, we're sinners by choice, by birth, and God has to punish sin. You see, as much as God is love, as much as God is merciful, he is righteous and holy and just. He must punish sin. He must punish it. And so the wrath of God is abiding on all those who are sinners, which is all of us. And Jesus Christ steps in to bear the punishment for us. He bore the wrath of God in our place. And so God's wrath was satisfied, and there we also saw God's mercy and grace for us. Because he sacrificed his only son for us. So Christ had to die. I want you to understand that tonight. Christ had to die. There had to be a punishment for sin, and Jesus did that for you. That's why he's the only Savior. That's why he's the only way to heaven. The Bible says Jesus tasted death for every man. For all of us in this room, for everyone on planet Earth, Jesus died for our sins. It was a substitutionary death. He took our place. I want to ask you, have you received this great gift tonight? See, it's not enough to just know that he died, to know the facts of the gospel. But have you received it? It has to be received. It has to be received, the Bible says. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The gift of God is salvation, forgiveness of sin, a home in heaven. But you must be received by faith. I want you to consider tonight these three gifts the wise men brought. I want you to consider they brought these gifts as an act of worship. And then I want you to consider the greatest gift you can give the Lord tonight. The greatest gift you can give the Lord is yourself. Give him your heart, your life. Follow him like those wise men were following after him, seeking for him. story is told of a young boy named Johnny who he had a sister who was very sick, had a very sick condition, and she needed a blood transfusion. And as it turns out, Johnny and his sister had the same rare blood type, which meant Johnny was a perfect donor for her blood transfusion. And so the doctor approached Johnny and said, "Johnny, would you be willing to donate your blood for your sister?" Johnny's lip kind of quivered a little bit. He paused and hesitated. And then with a quiet voice, he said, "Yes." He agreed to do it. And so later, they set up Johnny and his sister in the room, hooked them up to the tubes, and Johnny sat in that room, silent, stoic, and so did his sister. Johnny looking healthy and robust, and his sister looking very sickly. Neither of them spoke, but they looked at each other, smiled at each other, and soon the doctors began drawing blood. The nurse began to insert the needle into his arm and drawing blood from Johnny. And Johnny had a smile on his face as they drew the blood. But then his smile started to fade. And he started to watch the blood flow through the tube. And with the ordeal almost over, in a quiet, slightly shaky voice, he asked the doctor, "Doctor, when do I die?" Only then did the doctor realize why Johnny had hesitated, why his lip was trembling, and why he agreed to donate his blood. See, Johnny thought that by giving his blood to his sister, it meant he'd be giving up his life. The fact is, Johnny didn't have to die to save his sister's life. But for us tonight, we have a condition worse than Johnny's sister. We do. And Jesus not only gave his blood, but he gave his life to give the remedy for that condition. The greatest gift you can receive this Christmas season is receiving the gift of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about forgiveness of sin. I'm not talking about saying a few words, praying a prayer, walking an aisle. I'm talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what he wants for you this Christmas. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for